Lord, we're just so grateful again to be together, Lord, to share our lives with one another, to know that you are writing the script for each one of us, Lord, that we can come in all humility this morning and just celebrate your love and your life in us, God. Lord, we lack nothing at all forever and ever in Christ Jesus. So even today, Lord, we just want to grow. We want to understand more deeply and thoroughly. We just want to be beneath the shadow of your wings this morning and be inspired to the core of our being, Lord, that we would be the fullness of all that you've called us to be. So, Lord, it can only happen one way, and that is by your headship, your leadership, your revelation. Holy Spirit, just come and anoint this time. May we never be the same for having met in this fashion. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So welcome to session 10. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's kind of a break point in the whole book. Up to this point, we've been looking at the person of Christ in the church, and we're still going to go along those lines, but Paul gets very personal in this chapter, so it's kind of exciting to see, kind of have a little view into what was going on in his heart during the ministry. And at the top here, my oldest daughter, Sarah, was sitting in on the class a couple of weeks ago. She always has some instruction for me that I really appreciate. The learning targets came from her, and putting things in context. And she said, you know, Dad, why don't you put at the top every week what the major themes of the entire book are so that 10 years from now you can say, oh, yeah, Ephesians, the major theme was, boom. And then you can go there.
Yeah.
You know, because how many times we have, you know, scriptures swimming around in our heads and gosh, I wonder where that was. You know, and it's almost like having a thematic file, you know,
right.
Aha.
Yeah.
The church, Ephesians. You know, so this is, what I did is just quoted R.P. Martin, this gentleman from a century ago, where he stated the overarching themes in Ephesians, the letter dwells profoundly upon the person and of Christ Jesus in the church. It should be of Christ Jesus, not and. Reading this, seeing the typos. So the person of Christ Jesus and the church. And I don't know what it is. It's something about profoundly. You know, the whole book is about the Christ Jesus in the church. But there's a depth in Ephesians that may be more than anywhere else. I don't know. So he was impressed with that. I'm impressed with it. So there it is.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the context for this session is really what was covered, obviously, in the last couple of weeks. All right. So the context for this session was again a reflection that comes from what John led last week and from his message. And this is God's process in building his church. So just bear with me in this. So there are bullets of truth and there is a response to that. So the first thing is the bottom line. I mean, this is all built on the foundation of the prophets, right? And Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So that we always begin there, and that probably should be there. But the church is built person by person. It's very, very individual, the beginnings of the church. It's very personal. So number one is your personal reconciliation to God in Christ Jesus through the shedding of Christ's blood, purchasing for you the forgiveness of sin. That there is the truth. All right, that's the foundational thing for our personal salvation. The only reasonable response to that truth is humility before God and thankfulness to God. So the church begins in that way based on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Now the next step is there is reconciliation to one another as we are all humbled by the grace of God in what it cost him to purchase our forgiveness in Christ Jesus, affording reconciliation to break out amongst us. I mean, if you have a group of people, which is the body of Christ, you know, reconciliation breaks out. Humility always forges relationships, and arrogance always crushes them. If you go to any conflict amongst people, you will get to the place where there is this problem with arrogance, with one person, and maybe both people are arrogant. You know, I don't know. But humility is always the answer. So as we're reconciled to Christ individually, reconciliation toward God is ours in Christ because of his blood. But guess what? That humility that you have and your thankfulness to God, that breaks out, that flows through you. Yeah. And we're reconciled to one another. Yeah. And that is, this is where it really gets exciting. So what happens is when that happens, when that kind of reconciliation amongst people breaks out, what happens? Well, we have humility in honoring one another, respecting one another, interceding for one another, serving one another, praying for one another, and we are united together in the power of the Holy Spirit. So your giftedness is unique. There is no substitute for you in this church. I don't care what you think of yourself. God has a much bigger view than you do. And you have gifts that are crucial for this church to grow. It's all interdigitated. It's all connected. Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, but you are walls and windows and doors and whatever. And this is what we're called to be as a church. So when when all that happens, then things get even more exciting because, as it says there in that last verse in chapter 2, we are joined together, in verse 21 of chapter 2, joined together and we grow into a holy temple. Now that growth is utterly supernatural. There is no architect for that except God himself. And so what results is it's really a celebration of God's artistry and his design as the church becomes precisely what she has been designed and predestined to become. You know, our church is not some afterthought. This church is predestined to be something. And God has brought every person in here to be part of what that is. It's utterly unique to address this moment in history and in this place in the universe. Okay? So, I mean, this is great stuff. There is a dynamic spiritual synergy wherein each of us is brought together and the sum of the parts is blown away by the magnificence of the whole. Well, it's 1 + 1 = 1,000,000 in God's arithmetic because the beauty of what he does with us as we are reconciled to one another, supporting one another, praying for one another, just blossoms. So the last part is number 4, where God, he descends into his dwelling place, which is the church. All right, that's the last piece in whom you are built into. This is 2:22. You were also built into it, the church, for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. And I remember when Solomon, he prayed, dedicated the temple. This is at the peak of his, you know, before he went AWOL. And the glory of God descended on the church, and the priests couldn't even go in there. The light was blowing them away because God himself descended into the church. Guess what? That is what we are called to be a part of. And there's a fact. This is under number 4. Though God fills the universe and transcends time, and we've spoken of these things, He chooses his church, a specific people in a specific place in time and space, through whom he manifests himself and his manifold wisdom to the world. So this is the call before us as Chippewa Valley Bible Church. And then finally, one bit here, and again, this goes back a lot with John taught in his message. The cross is always central to the church, because without the recognition of our need for God's forgiveness of personal sin, we are not reconciled to God, and we are certainly not reconciled to one another. Without the centrality of the cross, there will be ongoing hurt and conflict. Where the cross is central, Christ is central. Where Christ is central, therein the glory of God dwells. So the cross-centered, Christ-centered church is the place of God's choosing, the place of his design, the place of his rest, the place of his revelation of himself to the world. Revival comes when God's cascading grace from above fills the church and overflows her walls, generating rivers of living water, which John spoke about last week, streams of his prevenient grace, which John brought, this grace that goes before us that we don't even know about it. It's already preparing the way for you to speak into somebody's life and show them the love of Christ. So this is, just picture this, you know, this cascade, this waterfall of God's grace coming down, and it hits the earth and it goes, you know, it doesn't go down in the earth. No, it goes out. It goes out with living water, streams of prevenient grace. And what happens? It affords the salvation of souls and the growth of his kingdom. Two Monday nights ago, I was in prayer. Again, I think there was a small group of us that time. Cara was there. Michael prayed for revival, and I got goosebumps. If you've ever heard him pray for revival, it's mighty stuff. Mm-hmm. And he has prayed for revival ever since he came to this town, ever since he came to this area. And I was so inspired by that prayer for revival. But it was just something different that night. And on the cartwheels of that, and John, I mean, this came pouring out. So this is that's a long context for chapter 3. But okay, that's where we are. All right. Well, let's go to chapter 3. So the learning targets for this session for enduring understanding is, number one, to understand the call and motivation of Paul the Apostle and learn from his example as a steward of God's grace. And number two, and by far the most needful, is to be personally invested in the truth of the gospel, that you may carry forth God's grace into the world, advancing his kingdom to the praise of his glory. So Paul is set before us by the Holy Spirit, and then we need to respond. So, all right, so let's read verses 1 through 6. Joe, can you do that for us?
1 through 6, sure. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel.
Okay, thank you so much. So how would you characterize this introduction? What kind of a introduction is this? How does Paul introduce this chapter? He's what?
He's a prisoner.
Yeah. Yeah. So he's actually telling you basically where he is at that very moment that he's writing. This is kind of an autobiographical introduction. He is not throwing doctrine at you. Okay? He is telling you where he is coming from. And that's always interesting. What's the beauty of that?
No one can dispute where you're coming
yes,
from.
Exactly.
Do you think he was actually in prison when he wrote that, or is it a term that he uses, prisoner of Jesus, maybe meaning very humbly?
I see what you're saying.
My understanding is this is one of the prison
letters. It is one of the prison letters. There's three prisoner letters.
Yeah.
Prison
mm-hmm.
letters. Galatians, Ephesians.
Actually, I think Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are
there, there.
Four that he wrote.
Okay.
That was part of our daily bread this morning, I think.
Oh, my God.
So just,
you get the A there, John.
Yeah.
So, yeah, this is. Yeah, he's physically in prison, but we're going to go exactly where you are going. So, having understood that he is in prison physically, he says what? How does he characterize his situation? He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Why?
On behalf of
the Gentiles.
All right, so tell me about this. What does it mean to be a what do you think he means by that, a prisoner for Jesus Christ?
There was enough evidence to convict him of being a Christian.
You've been reading those bumper stickers again. Has anybody seen that bumper sticker? If being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you in your life?
That's a good one.
Would you be convicted?
Yeah.
So yeah, his suffering that he is undergoing being in prison is really, it's for what? It's for
sharing the gospel.
It's for Christ Jesus and the purposes of Christ. That's totally why he's there. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't do anything. He was incarcerated for his faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And there's a 1 Peter, there's a couple of very important verses there. Let's go there. 1 Peter 4, 16 and 19. Bill, could you do that? For 16 and verse 19. Just turn off that. What's in between?
Verse 16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner, in this matter." And verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator."
So what is that saying? How do we apply that?
Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do unto
the Lord. Do it all for God. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm curious, why skip the two verses in between?
Well, go ahead. Read them. That's fine.
"For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?"
Yeah. No, I didn't. I was just for time. There wasn't any.
I see. No, I was I was trying to read it as a whole, and I was just.
Well, that's probably a better way to do it. It's like leaving out the meat and just eating the bread, right? So, you're going to suffer for Christ. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be accused of all kinds of stuff. How do we navigate that without getting unsettled and falling into a pit?
Yeah, because a lot of times people have they get beat up like that. They suffer from self-esteem issues, right?
Yes.
And it says, if you're suffering, don't look down upon yourself.
Right.
You know, don't be ashamed of what is happening to you.
Yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
That's what I saw.
And a servant isn't above his master.
Oh, beautiful verse. That you could, you could come up with a whole. Yeah. But the most important concern that we have as Christians walking this world is whose opinion?
God's
opinion.
Yeah.
Mm. We cannot be slaves to the opinion that other people have of us.
Yeah.
That is idolatry. Mm. And I am chief of sinners. I am so concerned what people think that I twist myself into a pretzel to be acceptable. That's sin. And God is trying mightily to free me of that. Mm. You know, it's been a curse my whole life.
Yeah.
But isn't that the same for, I mean, you may see that in you, but I'm just thinking, you know, God clearly warns us, you know, the fear of man, you know.
Yeah.
You know, that there's an identity that if we are really secure in Christ, yes, we don't have an issue with being truthful about the gospel or what we believe or when God's Spirit prompts us to speak.
Exactly.
But if we're really deeply concerned about what people are going to think about us, then, you know what,
we're
just going to be quiet. We're just not going to say anything. But honestly, you know, we're putting a bushel over, yeah, you know, that light that,
yeah,
God's called us to be,
yeah,
that salt that he's called us to,
yes,
be.
So.
But that's a process, you know, and people aren't there right off the bat, you know what I mean? And so if, and they may never get there if they don't follow the verse 16, you know. Mm-hmm. if they're encouraged to not be ashamed, they may never get there, you know. They may just fall aside.
Yeah.
So that, I think that's what he's trying to say. He's trying
it's
to encourage people to get
it?
To that maturity,
yeah,
level.
That's what it is.
That's what this whole book's about anyway.
Yeah.
Coming,
yeah,
to maturity in Christ.
I mean, we'll never be there until the glory time. But
we
can grow from where we are.
Right.
And we can become,
and it grows from having the control over the mind. It says,
right,
it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you see yourself as your old self,
yeah,
well, then you're not going to see yourself as a slave to Christ.
Right.
If you're not going to see yourself bought with a price, you're not going to see yourself as obedient to God.
Right.
You're going to see yourself as, well, when I get there, I'll do it. But if you really understand that you were bought with a price, well, okay, now it's not my decision, it's Christ's decision.
Yeah.
If we really wallow,
yeah,
we wallow in that mud,
yeah,
of our sin and our past, then we'll never come to that place of saying, it's my job, it's my calling, it's the Spirit of God living in me. I can't deny that. That's why it says, don't quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit wants to lead us to,
yeah,
share the good news,
amen,
to share the light.
Yep.
We'll quench that. Why? Because we're afraid.
Because we're afraid.
We're ashamed.
Yeah.
We're fearful.
So suffering, do it in Christ. Just do it to his glory. Forget about yourself. You are, it's so important and so loved, and so you don't have to worry.
But the problem, we wait. I mean, I just see this right now. We wait, and we don't stretch our faith. I was talking to a mother yesterday. I said, we need to do something. Drugs is prevalent in the schools.
Yeah.
And right and left, I see kids going into rehab. Talk to the mom, and she's in rehab. You know, my grandkids are getting involved,
yeah,
in this. I said, we have to speak up,
yeah,
and be bold and,
yeah,
you know, talk to the principal, talk to somebody.
Yeah.
They got to do something about this.
Well, I think it's important to reach out to people. I also think it's really important to focus on that has to be in God's timing, because I think sometimes as Christians we are so joyful to be in Christ that we want to reach out and grab everybody.
Yeah.
But sometimes that can have the opposite effect,
yes,
and it can send people away. And I've seen it happen firsthand. So.
Yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit will give you vision and understanding of divine appointments. Mm-hmm. I so believe that. And it will happen when you least expect it. You can premeditate some sermon that you're going to dump on some unbelieving person. But God,
can't talk.
Yeah, yeah. But God will, he will show you where he has sown already. That's the beauty. That's the mystery of evangelism. It's so amazing. But anyway, let's get back. So he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and what, on behalf of you Gentiles? You know, it's for your benefit that I suffer. Not to lay a guilt trip on you, but I'm in prison so that something really beautiful may happen, will happen in your experience. And then he goes on, we're back in Ephesians now. Now, this is really crazy. This is not a full sentence. There is a huge parenthesis that begins with verse 2 and ends in verse 12. So if you could read this, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, then we leap to 13, I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So everything in between is this big autobiographical parenthesis. So with that introduction, you know, it's really a statement of Paul's ministry with his name standing at the head of it. These 10 verses. Now, verse 2. Now, what does this verse tell us about Paul and the recipients of the letter? Have they ever met? Many of Paul's letters are written, obviously, to churches where he has been going in and out amongst them. What do you think?
There's new people getting saved, too, that are coming in.
Yeah.
Look at his journeys. Didn't he go to Ephesus?
Oh, yeah.
I believe.
Yeah, he spent time there.
Yeah.
But the way he writes this, assuming that you have heard
of this stewardship,
there is probably a number of people that he had not met. Now, obviously, I'm sure that he had, but so, yeah, this letter, again, was a circular letter to a whole area in Turkey, primarily. So Paul probably had not met a lot of these folks. So he's in this place of, you know, this is the ministry that is before me, and how does Paul characterize his ministry in verse 2? And this is kind of the axle of the study. How does he characterize it?
As a steward.
As a steward, yeah. Mm-hmm. What is a steward?
A caretaker of gifts given to him belong to someone else.
Yes.
But he is caretaking and administering them to the benefit.
Yeah.
Recipients.
When we talk about good stewardship, Aaron, what are we talking about? What's a good steward do?
Takes care of the stuff that the pastor has told them to take care of, like you take care of
them. Amen.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So you are trusted with someone else's goods. And so how do you... Actually, I always end up going to Noah. A steward is a person put in charge of the affairs of another, an appointed manager of a wealth that is not his own. So, there's some interesting words there. Appointed, okay? That's kind of neat. God has chosen you. He has gifted you with the Spirit. He's given you gifts that come straight from his heart for you. And he has appointed you to carry within yourself the Holy Spirit anointing the gifts that he's given you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what does Paul understand about himself in this? That's really neat. Lest he be arrogant. What does he understand?
The gifts were given to him for them.
Exactly.
You know, not given to him for him.
Yeah. And the gift is what? What is the gift that he's a steward of? The grace of God. So he understands that God's grace begins with God and not with himself. Your gifts in music, your gifts in encouragement, your gifts in whatever you do, begin with God. It's his breath that is within you. He has gifted you in every way. So how can we be arrogant? We cannot be. Because nothing that we have began with us. The grace of God within us begins with God. Always, always remember that. That solves a lot of problems. If you really hitch your wagon to that truth, you will be humble. You will be just so useful in God's hands in your humility. Your humility will break down barriers because that's how God is honored. So, you guys are right on it as usual. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Let's look at those. So let's put it in the context of verse 2. So we're being in this huge parenthesis. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. There you go. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. All right, so from those two verses, what would you say is the engine of Paul's ministry? Now, you could probably come up with a lot of answers, but from these two verses,
I think he's trying to assure them of what he's been preaching to them.
Assure them of
that he is sent by God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what really turns the crank on his ministry? It's what?
Revelation by the Holy Spirit.
Illumination.
Of what?
God's grace.
But how manifested? I'm going to have a stroke. Yes, speak it. The
mystery of Christ.
The mystery.
Okay.
The mystery. What is the mystery?
Christ came to bring reconciliation.
Right? Reconciliation.
The Jew and Gentile
that was brought to us.
So that, Catherine, rescue me. What's the mystery? What's that?
That we might be saved.
Christ,
that we're saved.
Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Blood of Christ.
All right. What's the right answer?
The mystery.
Oh, okay.
The mystery is that the Gentiles
would
be part included in the church. See, always remember that up to this time it was utterly exclusive. A Jew would have nothing to do with a Samaritan, have nothing to do with anybody. There was this tremendous exclusivity that was part and parcel of the world of that day. But the mystery was that God had a way bigger view of his church than any Jew did, and that he was going to include the Gentiles. And Paul was made a steward of that mystery. I tell you, he goes crazy over this mystery. He mentions it so many times. So that's it. Grace is going to be how the mystery was made known to me by
Revelation.
Now tell me about that. How did that happen? Does anybody? Well, we could go there too. Let's just go.
Oh, in Acts, when he was.
Yeah, go there. 9:15-16.
Acts 9?
Yeah. And then, our. Yes.
Acts 9.
Rosie, will you do Galatians 1:11-16a?
Revelation?
No. Galatians. It's a revelation in Galatians. But let's start with Acts 9, because that's really where
I'm getting there. 15 and 16?
Yeah. Well, you want to start right there where. Yeah. Start at the beginning of that chapter where.
Chapter 9.
Yeah, Neil. Well, actually, not that far back.
Yeah.
I got to get the action to figure out what I'm trying to ask here. All right, just go. Verse 10.
Okay.
And just read it through 19.
Through 19. Okay. Yeah. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show you how much he must suffer for the sake of my name."
There you go. So, I mean, what preceded this? It was
Jesus.
The Damascus road. Mm-hmm. So where Paul was struck blind, mm-hmm. and Jesus says, you know, it's me that you're persecuting.
Yeah.
And everything changes. But here we get this. Isn't this amazing that the statement of Paul's ministry comes to, not to Paul, but to Ananias? And, you know, he knows it almost before Paul does. I mean, I who knows when Paul really understood it.
It sounds just like the Lord, though.
Isn't it? Crazy. Nobody could ever guess it.
No.
You know, always go back to this with our gospel that God has given us. Nobody could dream this up. Nobody could dream up the Trinity. It's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. I mean, why three in one? I mean, nobody makes this up. You know, if somebody wanted to convince you of something, they'd make it a lot more simple.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a real safety in the craziness of God. You know, the way he just does things that are just outside the box every time.
Yeah.
And that's some of the thrill of being a believer, isn't it? You never know when he's just going to come up and blow you away.
Yeah.
So... it's all good. All right, so that there's a revelation going on there, and Ananias is speaking, is getting it from God almost before Paul does.
Mm-hmm.
And then Galatians 1:11 through the first part of 16, Rosie.
But I have made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood.
Yeah. So again, this sovereign experience, just totally unpremeditated.
Yeah. Gives you so much insight into him, though.
It does.
What he says here about who he was.
Yep. And he'll use that again and again and again and again. You know, your personal history is so incredibly useful in God's hands.
Yeah.
He knows you the way nobody else does. He knows what went on when you were born, what you went through as a child, what you went through as a teenager. He knows every single bit of it, and it's all useful, as awful as it may have been at one time or another. And so this is the gospel according to Paul, and it is beautiful, but there is a gospel according to you that is every bit is important and every bit is beautiful. So, yeah, this is really good stuff. Now, he sees something here, or he mentions something that now we're in Ephesians. Thank you very much for your anointed reading. Let's go back to Ephesians. He says, the grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written. Now, verse 5, it says, when you read this, or that's verse 4. All right, in verse, well, I'll put it in the context of verse 4. When you read this letter, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which we've gone into, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what is Paul saying here about spiritual history?
It was a select people at one point.
Yeah.
It was a select people. It wasn't, it was, the Gentiles were just a mass of people that saw the Jewish people flowing through history and didn't have anything to do with them.
Yeah.
Now God says, well, guess what? I'm including you.
So on the heels of that, what do you think is the earliest hint given in the scriptures regarding the mystery of the Gentiles' inclusion in the church?
Well, you have Genesis 12.
Go ahead.
But no, I was going to share that it strikes me of what Jesus was sharing with the disciples in the upper room when he said, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear to hear it now. So I think what we're seeing here is the reality that the Spirit reveals in God's time
and
to individuals when they are ready to receive it and then be changed by it and then he can act through them on it.
Yes.
So there is, revelation is ongoing to us as individuals.
Yeah.
You know, we're always learning. We learn. Yeah. We don't have it all yet.
Yeah.
And we won't.
Yeah.
I'm wondering even, as you're saying that, I'm wondering even if, you know, when Jesus called his disciples, if he told them at that point that, listen, it's not just for you, it's going to be for everyone. I wonder if their hearts would have been like, no way.
Yeah, I know.
No way.
Yeah.
They're not a part of us, you know. But I think, you know, once that power was revealed and the truth was revealed and they walked and they cast out the demons and they rejoiced, their names were written in the book of life. And and then they understood his resurrection. And now they're really, you know, as Bill had mentioned before, maybe a little more seasoned, you know, in their walk. You know, that now they're, okay.
Yeah,
you're ready to hear this now.
Yeah.
If this is for everybody, you know.
But John, could you read Genesis 12, 2 and 3? And there's a whole list of verses here. I don't think we have time, but we'll start with Abraham.
12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Now, how inclusive is that? Mm-hmm. All peoples. Mm-hmm. There is no discrimination.
Yeah.
Starting with Abraham himself. So, you know, this is where we need to understand. Mm-hmm. There is no exclusivity at all. And then I also, Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Luke, could you read that? Galatians 3, 6 through 9. This is Paul himself, again, reflecting back on Abraham. Just to take it back to its very roots.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, now ye therefore, that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
So the inclusion goes all the way back, doesn't it? These verses from Isaiah are basically Jesus being a light to the Gentiles. And then Simeon in Luke, which we read every Christmas, where he sees that Jesus is going to be, a light to the Gentiles. So you can ponder those in your solitude. So now, what is the force of the word holy in that verse in Ephesians? We're back in Ephesians now. There's holy prophets and what's the force of that? What does that mean?
Now that they're not as like self-appointed, it's from Christ.
Yeah. They are what? What does holy always mean? Always
separate.
Yeah. These are set apart by the sovereign hand of God from the mass of humanity. You know, there is this selection that God has where he has these men as the one, and there were women. But it's the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so Paul is saying that this inclusiveness was revealed to these guys. And, you know, this is part of, it's beautiful because Paul doesn't see himself as the only one in the history of the world that ever got this. Mm-hmm. I found a lot of comfort in that.
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah. He's apostle to the Gentiles, yes, by function.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth of it was revealed to many other men of God. So we have this support of Paul's, you know, his whole ministry coming from a number of directions. From, you know, when Melchizedek walked onto the scene after the Battle of the Kings that we studied in Hebrews, he was coming from a fellowship of believers already. That freaked me out. I thought the church began with Abraham. But there was something about Melchizedek.
Even before, yeah.
Wasn't that, you know?
Isn't that weird the way he just pops in and pops out? That's
yeah. We said it a lot. We had a field day with that.
Oh, he
is.
Big history.
Oh, my gosh. But he was coming from, from a fellowship somewhere. Anyway, okay. As usual, we're right on time, running out of time. So the apostles, again, what is an apostle? It is some, what does it literally mean? One sent. So the apostles, one sent, and the prophet. What's a prophet? What's a prophet?
Speaks forth truth.
Speaks truth, but?
A spokesman for God.
A spokesman for God. A little more.
Acting in the world.
Yes, he speaks into the present moment and the future. There's a speaking into. He does speak the word of God, but it's the prophets are really, they're speaking into history. So you have Isaiah the prophet, you have Ezekiel, I mean, you have all of the prophets are speaking and they're prophesying and they're looking forward to the Christ. So the apostles are once sent, the prophets, those who speak under the guidance of the Holy Spirit into history. These are holy men and women of God, set apart for this God-specific purpose. So, and then Paul just puts himself into that company. He doesn't say, I'm the only one in the world that ever had this. Other folks have had revelations in this area. So finally, verse 6, which is real capstone of this section, says, so this mystery is revealed to the holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So there's three things that he is hitting upon here. And what are those?
That they'd be fellow heirs and of the same body, and they would have the promises.
Yeah. And what does that mean?
Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. You know, go back to, I made mention here in Ephesians 2:12. Tansy, read Ephesians 2:12. This is what you might call the predicament of the Gentiles before Christ comes. Go ahead.
That at the same time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Yeah. So look how he, in the, you know, a whole chapter later, answers that point for point. You know, he says that in Christ the Gentiles are fellow heirs to the kingdom of God. There's this change in spiritual heredity that we've talked about. In Christ, you're wholly, wholly different. Holy, W-H-N, holy, H-O-L, you know.
It should have been a pretty clear picture, though, of where the Pharisees or the Jewish people were.
Yeah.
Because if Paul could say, Luke read that verse, that hit me just so hard in Galatians where it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathens through faith. So he's like, we knew this.
Yeah.
But we didn't see it.
But we didn't see it.
We didn't believe it. We didn't want to accept it.
Exactly. And I think you're right. I think the spiritual arrogance of the Jewish nation, we are the people. We don't want anybody else wrecking our party here.
Because Jesus even says...
Good terminology.
And Jesus even says to the Pharisees, he said, if you know, before Abraham was, I am. Like, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me.
Yeah.
You know, and it's
that's such a that's a great verse.
I don't think we really, not being Jewish, or at least not me, not being a part of that belief system, how entrenched you are. But is it really any different?
No,
for somebody who doesn't know God?
Yeah.
Aren't they're entrenched in their own set of beliefs?
Well, they are.
And are unwilling to believe.
Yeah. And we have to be getting out of our holy huddle and not saying, well, this is just for us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So it's all lovely to be Christians and to, you know, hang out with each other and not, you know, do anything in the world. No. We are the grace of God is within us.
Our hanging out together is encouraging each other and discipling.
Oh, sure. Of course.
And, you know, allowing us to give us the courage to go out,
right,
too.
But have the bigger view of what God
is accomplishing.
Spur one another on.
Yeah. And it goes right back to what we were looking at about what is the church. You know, that grace of God comes just flooding the place, and it goes out. God just doesn't bottle it up until the steeple blows off.
Right.
You know, it has to flow. You can't constrain what God wants to do. You never want to get in the way. So that in Christ, the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. That in Christ, the Gentiles are full members of the church of Jesus Christ. And that in Christ, the Gentiles are full partakers of all the promises that God has made to his people. So the Gentiles are co-heirs, they're co-corporate, they're in the same body, and they're co-partakers of the promise. So point for point, Ephesians 2:12 is answered. You know, there is the dividing wall of hostility is gonzo. There is just nothing left of that.
And yet, today, with the replacement theology, the Gentiles are the superior.
We've traded sins. Thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah.
I think I was trying to make that point, but I didn't make it as eloquently as you just did. I think that's so true. Replacement theology. Yeah. Israel, forget it. You know, they're losers. No, read Romans 11 if you ever have any questions about the position of the Jewish people in history. Read Romans 11. God has put on them a paresis of the eye so that what?
We can come in.
Yeah. How dare we think that we're a branch that's coming of ours? We've been grafted in. Okay? Don't ever look askance at Jewish people. Do not do this. It's wrong. And the Bible exhorts us to not do that. So I feel pity. I mean, they go through their lives. They have a paresis. You know?
You don't see it.
Dang.
You
know,
he's blinded them. Yeah.
Yes. So that.
But in the twinkling of an eye.
He will be fair. You know, he is the author of fairness.
Yeah.
There is. Don't ever doubt God's fairness, no matter how crazy the world gets. So that's really the crux of it. I have one last question here. What ultimate plan is the gospel apart? Does anybody know that? Something we looked at in the very beginning, which is
unite us all.
Yeah, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. Go ahead. Anybody? Ephesians 1, 9 and 10?
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
In him.
Yeah. The gospel is only a part. That's what's so crazy. You know, we are the apex of his creation. But God has a heart for his creation. And so, you know, there's this... So God has a plan to unite all things in Christ, all things in heaven on earth. And redemption and forgiveness are only part of the entire work that God is doing in Christ Jesus. The work continues to unfold the entire universe. All right. In Christ, the entire universe finds its full explanation and rationale. Christ gives meaning to the cosmos when it is perceived that he is not only the source and sustainer of the universe, but he is the goal toward which the whole of creation is moving. Mm-hmm. When Romans 8 says the whole creation is groaning, this is what, in Christ, God intends creation's final deliverance and restored harmony. The garden restored is the heavenly Jerusalem. So, I mean, how do you get this into your life and walk it out? You know, just meditate on some of these truths. A bigger view of who you are, of the grace of God that you are a steward of. You never have to wonder, why do I exist? I got to tell you, if you understand Christ and you, the hope of glory, depression, it may come, but it is going to go, because you're not going to stay there very long. And you are so crucial. And every part of this fellowship is so important that this church grows up, and there's a synergy where God makes this church precisely what Roxbury needs in the year 2014, 15, and whatever. So there is, you know, think of that building that we're dreaming about and praying about. You know, think about the gospel grace just coming down on that building. Think about this building. Tansy, will you close us?
Heavenly Father, what a glorious study this has been. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you put your assurance in us, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you draw us closer every day as we surrender to you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the worship team, for the preacher. I thank you for the teachers. Lord God, will you bless this church today by allowing each one of us to glorify you with every fiber of our being. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. No class next week. Enjoy Thanksgiving.